We're carrying on with wisdom again tonight, yes. And we're going to go straight to... By the way, did you do the challenge I set you? To go through the first 9 chapters and see how many times...
I think I wasn't.
Well, if you did, you'll probably find there was probably about, altogether, collectively, about 25 times.
What was the challenge?
I told you to look up where it says, give attention to the word, or seek after the word, and treasure the word of God. It's about 25 times. Well, we're going to go straight to the book of Proverbs tonight, chapter 2. Again, we're just continuing with this theme, because last time, if you recall, we were just looking around the theme of being attentive to the word of God. And you won't be surprised to know that the scripture we're going to start reading off says exactly the same thing. So we're going to go from verse 1, Proverbs 2, verse 1. And I'm just going to read down to the end of verse 11. Although really we could go on. That is one of the problems with doing a study like this. You never know where to stop reading.
That's always the case. Never know when to stop speaking.
So Proverbs 2 verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. And then the rest of the chapter talks about what you will be delivered from, about evil and the way of the immoral woman, and it finishes. Let's go to verse 20, just finish the last 3 verses of the chapter. And again, like my brother David said the other day, you know, I too just can't stand these chapter breaks, because we miss sometimes the continuation, because we, and particularly in even those Bibles where even the chapters are broken up into little segments, and we tend to just stick between the man's breaks and not go on. But in verse 20 it says this. It says, so you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. And then he goes on, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. And the theme of wisdom continues for a few more chapters. But we're going to look at this in verse 1. It says here, my son, if you receive my words. We're going to be looking at tonight, God willing, if I stick to my notes and time doesn't run out on me. We're going to be looking at this theme of seeking out wisdom. Because it says a little bit later on in the chapter in verse 4, it says, that seeking after wisdom as silver and searching for her as for hidden treasures. But I want to just go back to verse 1 where it says, if you receive my words. You know, in our, and again, I'm using a word which I don't really want to use, but I can't think of a better one at the moment, and that's the word quest. In our quest for wisdom, when we are looking and searching God for wisdom, we need to first receive the Word of God. You know, that's what we were looking at last time, that we are attentive to the Word of God, you know, that we give it our full attention. But then, this, it says here in verse 1, it says, if you receive my words. Now, receiving the Word of God isn't just hearing the Word of God. Do you remember Jesus said, and we've been there a few times and we've touched upon it, when he was talking about those, the wise man that builds on the rock and the foolish man on the sand in Matthew chapter 7. He said these words in verse 24. He said, he who hears these sayings of mine and does them. It wasn't just hearing what he had to say. There was something that had to be done. It had to be put into practice. Matthew 7:24. And he said, that person, the person who hears these sayings of mine and the person who does them, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And then he went on and said that the person who doesn't, who hears these sayings of mine and doesn't put them into practice or doesn't do them, is like a foolish man that built on sand. Now, as I said, receiving the Word of God does not just mean hearing it. Verse 6 tells us this. It says, the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Yeah, he's the giver of wisdom. You know, we've got to hear his voice. We've got to receive what he says to us. We've got to be attentive to it, as we touched on last time. But we're just thinking about this. You know, what I just said about Jesus saying about these two house builders. And there are scriptures in the New Testament. We're going to go to one of them right now in the book of James, which actually just clarify this, that we're not just to be hearers of the Word of God. And in James chapter 1, we're going to look at a few verses. But let's go straight to verse 22 to start with. James chapter 1 verse 22. Again, this is a scripture which I'm sure you're familiar with, where James is writing. Let's not forget, James began his letter talking about if we lack wisdom, we're to ask God for it. So, just because we're a few verses on in the letter, you know, he's still got this thought, this theme in his writing. He's talking about wisdom. And he says here in verse 22, he says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If we are just a hearer of the word, and there are a lot of people that you can hear and hear and hear, and you can listen to message after message after message, but if it doesn't go any further than just hearing, it doesn't profit, it doesn't benefit. It's got to actually go down into the heart and be, as James will, we're going to see, he argues this point in the next chapter. It's actually got to be turned into works. It's got to be corresponding action when we receive the Word of God. Because hearing the Word of God is not enough. It's got to be accompanied with believing it. And action always follows, or should always follow, the hearing of the Word. Now, in the case of, we're looking at what Jesus said about these two house builders, he says, he who hears the Word of God and does it is like a wise man. Now, in chapter 2 of James, he describes this as active faith, putting the word of God into practice. Just come with me into chapter 2 and let's go to verse 14. James 2:14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And then this chapter goes on, and he's arguing this point about faith and works. In verse 20 he says, do you want to know, O foolish man? And there we have that word foolish. That's the opposite of wisdom. That faith without works is dead. Well, this word dead, actually, we could translate this as useless. It's without use. If we've got faith with no works, it's useless. And the man or the woman who tries to now we know faith comes by hearing the word of God, but if you're just storing up and you're taking in all the time, it's not going to profit. Now, you'll get a good understanding, you'll get a good knowledge, but that's about all you'll have. We've actually got to put that word into operation. You know, when you were born again, now every one of us will have a different testimony of how that happened, and you know how, where we were at the time, and maybe some were in a church service and you heard the message preached and you perhaps responded to an invitation by the preacher. Some of you may have just been by reading the word, and you believed that word, and you went to God and asked him to forgive you and cleanse you. Myself, I've shared my testimony a few times, and many of you know, I was in the back of my father's car, and I know exactly where I was, which street, where we were. And I can recall that day, even today, and that was quite a few years ago. I can't remember exactly how many years ago, but it was a few. Thank you. I can't remember how old I am. That's the 43 years ago. We'll all have different stories to tell. But what we will have to agree on, I'm sure, is that at some stage we heard the word of God, we did what the scripture said, we confessed with our mouth, and we were born again. We were saved. Now, that may have happened over a period of time where we heard the word, but then there comes a time where we have to put that word into practice. We have to do something. We have to give corresponding action to the word we've heard. Now, that action might be just trusting in God. It might be, some people like a point of contact, you know, and they like to be able to say, and this doesn't actually do anything, where they like to perhaps put their hand up in a meeting in response to an invitation, or they might go down to the front of an altar where they're prayed for. There has to be corresponding action to hearing the word of God. And whatever action we use, we have to have action. We hear the word, and we put it into operation. And that's true of anything that we receive from God. Be it a bodily healing, be it the the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, be it receiving wisdom from God. We hear the Word of God and we give corresponding action to it. And this is what James is arguing here, that faith without works is dead. And he says, was not Abraham, verse 21, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? You know, Brother Dave touched a little bit on this morning. In verse 23 says, the scripture was fulfilled, then the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? You know the story of Rahab, this harlot, this prostitute who lived in Jericho. She received the spies that Joshua sent in, and she entered into a covenant with the two spies. She heard the word that they taught. Well, actually, the word had already gone ahead of the spies, you know, that they knew what was coming. And she said, we've heard how God has been with you, how God has brought you up out of Egypt, how he's been with you all this time, and how he's given you victory after victory. And they say, well, we're coming into the promised land, we're coming into this land, God's going to give us this land. And she believed that word, and she entered into agreement with them, and the agreement was that she had to hang a scarlet cord from her window. And they said to her, if this scarlet cord is hanging in the window when we come in, you will be spared. She trusted that word. She hung the scarlet cord in the window. And you know what happened? Joshua took his men into Canaan. They marched around Jericho. And on the last time of marching round, on the last day of the week, the seventh time, on the seventh day, when they made the trumpet blast, they sounded the trumpet and they shouted with a great shout, the walls fell down, except Rahab's house. And that's the only part of the wall of Jericho that remained standing. Why? Because faith was mixed with action. She put her faith into operation. She did what she had to do. So action follows the hearing of the word. Now, James uses this word faith. But really this is, what is faith? It is believing and trusting what God says. It's putting your whole belief and your trust in the word of God. And this, so faith is used as believing. Action here is used as, or works here is used as action. You know, put it into operation. Let's go back to chapter 1. James 1. And verse 19. Let's just backpedal from verse 22 a little bit. Verse 19 says this. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Then he says, be doers of the word, and not hearers only. Because he's just telling them to receive the word, hear the word. But he says, don't be a hearer only, be a doer of the word. Now, what we actually have here from verse 19 is the application of wisdom. Swift to hear. That's what we've been covering in previous weeks. Being attentive to the word of God. Giving it our full attention. Be swift to hear. Yeah, we've got to hear what God says. We've got to incline our ear to his sayings. But then it goes on. It says, be slow to speak. That's an application of wisdom. Being slow to speak. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, we read these words. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. There's another scripture in Proverbs 6, verse 2. Now, I don't know whether Pastor quoted this the other day. Proverbs 6, verse 2. It says, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. How many times have we... we've said something perhaps in the heat of the moment, perhaps when we've not been in the right frame of mind, we've said it, and as soon as we've said it, we know we've made a mistake. We shouldn't have said what we said, and once it's said, you cannot take it back. Wisdom is slow to speak. The one who restrains his lips, as we just quoted in Proverbs 10, is wise. But then it goes on, it says, be slow to wrath. Because wrath does not produce the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God is a result of wisdom. Let's go back into... Righteousness is a result of wisdom. Let's go back into Proverbs chapter 2, where we started. Keep your place in James. We're going to come back. Proverbs chapter 2. And verse 10. Remember, we read this at the beginning. When wisdom enters your heart, and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. We didn't read these verses, but 12 and 13 go on and say, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness. And then we finished earlier on reading at the end of the chapter, verse 20, where it says, so you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright, the righteous, will dwell in the land. And the blameless, the righteous, will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. You know, righteousness is a result of wisdom. Receiving the words of God. Inclining our ear to wisdom. Applying our heart to understanding. So, be swift to hear. Back in James. Be slow to speak. Slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, James writes, yeah, it's always good when you see this word here, therefore, it always connects it to what has just been said. Actually, this is one instance where the chapter breaks are very bad. If you go to Hebrews chapter 12, the chapter starts, therefore, seeing we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight.
And here's the reference in James.
James 1, verse 19 to 22. Therefore, you've got to go back and see what the writer is referring to. And we just said, yeah, he says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, he says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, James writes here that we should lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Well, what's he telling us here? If we want wisdom, we've got to repent of our sin. First of all, we've got to turn from an unrighteous lifestyle. We've got to live. We've got to put the things we're hearing into practice. We've got to live a righteous life. Now, I've just quoted that scripture in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1, because the writer to the Hebrews says exactly the same thing, in perhaps a slightly different way. Hebrews 12, 1, where it says, therefore, seeing we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, he says in verse 2, the author and finisher of our faith. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now, let's just talk about these two things here. Let us lay aside every weight. What is a weight? It's something that is heavy. It's something that will... Now, he's talking about running a race here. So it's something that's going to hold you back from running. It's something that is going to restrain you. It's something that's going to be a burden to you. And he's telling us here, the writer to the Hebrews, to lay aside everything that's going to hold us back from running our race. Lay aside everything that's going to hold us back from living a righteous life. Have you noticed? I love watching athletics. And have you noticed when the runners are running? You know, they don't go running in their business suits. They wear a vest and shorts. They take off every weight, everything that's going to hold them back. Have you tried to run, even if you're running for a bus or something like that, you try to run when you've got keys and money in your pocket and you've got a jacket on and you've got things in your... You're trying to hold all your pens in your top pocket and you hold on to your keys because they're jangling about and you're trying to run. You can't run like that.
Not too much weight.
So lay aside every weight. And then he says, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now, he's talking about here running a race. Now, the sin which so easily ensnares us, or the sin which besets us, as the King James puts it, it's something that's going to cause us to stumble. And it's something that trips us up. In other words, something that's going to get tangled around our feet and cause us to trip. Now, you might think it's okay, you can deal with it. Have you tried running in the sea? You know, you think, oh, that's okay. But actually, it's quite a difficult thing to do. Because even a shallow, very shallow water, why? Because the water's around your ankles and it's ensnaring you. It's not enabling you to run. And that's what sin does. We did this once. I don't know, you've seen this done before. We did this once with in Sunday school with a child to demonstrate the effects of sin. And we think it's so easy, we can get out of sin, we can commit a sin, and we can repent, and we can say sorry. And sometimes we make it so easy. But the effects of sin are like this. We did this with a child. We sat a child in a chair like this. And we tied him into the chair with a piece of cotton. We just tied him round. And we told him to break out. And, yay, no problem. Then we did two pieces of cotton. No problem. Three. Starting to get difficult, but he can break. Four, five. You know, you are, just four pieces, five pieces of cotton. You are tied to the chair. And you cannot break that chain. And this is what sin does. It wraps around our feet. And then it causes us to stumble. It causes us to trip. So he says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. This is James. The writer to the Hebrews says, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And James goes on. He says, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now this word receive, as I started off saying, doesn't just mean hearing. It means, and if you actually look at this in the Greek, sorry, I haven't written down what the Greek words were, but if you go to James chapter 1. Receive with meekness the implanted. This word receive means to grasp or take hold of. When you receive a gift from someone, and maybe it's your birthday, and they present you with a gift, and say, here we are, happy birthday, there's a present. What do? You receive it. You take it and you take hold of it. You get it. You make it yours. And to receive, the way it says, receive with meekness. Receive this word. Take hold of it. Grasp it. Actually, another definition, if you look in a good dictionary, it means to receive means to give ear to and embrace. To give ear to and embrace. Isn't that what we're told to do? Be attentive, to incline our ear to what God says. Embrace it, receive it, welcome it. Because you can take hold of something and not actually receive it. Because you receive it by making it yours, by embracing it. Then it says, receive with meekness. Now, again, this word meekness has often been translated as weak. But that's not what it means. Meekness means, yes, it means to be gentle in spirit. It talks about humility, but it's certainly not weakness. Meekness is actually strength. But we receive with meekness, with gentleness of spirit, this implanted word. Now, I love this word, implanted. The King James uses the word engrafted. And this is where one plant is joined to another, and it becomes one tree. Or a little while before we came out to Malta, we went to our local garden centre. And in this garden centre, I was amazed to see there were three types of apples growing on one tree. Because they grafted in three trees onto two other trees onto one tree. And this word implanted or engrafted means something that is able to germinate and grow. To bring it together so that it germinates and causes growth. And we're told to receive with meekness the implanted word. Receive the word. Allow it to germinate and grow in the crucible of your heart. And of course, he goes on here, he says, because when you receive with meekness the implanted word, this is able to save your souls. Now this word save has a very wide application. And it's often, when we talk about salvation, or we use this word save, we very often are only referring to one thing, the forgiveness of our sins. But again, if you go to a good Greek lexicon, Greek dictionary, and you look up this word, save, you'll see that it has a very wide application. It talks about forgiveness of sins. It talks about health. It talks about welfare. It talks about deliverance. It talks about peace and blessing. But the primary uses of this word is deliverance and preservation. Well, that's what forgiveness is. Been delivered from sin, and we're kept by the word of God. We're preserved. Deliverance and preservation. Now, this is the heart of wisdom. That we receive the word, we believe the word, we put it into operation. And it brings deliverance and preservation. Let's just quickly go back to Proverbs chapter 2. Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Proverbs 2, actually verse 8. The one I was looking at. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Why? Who is it? It's talking about the Lord. The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to them. He guards their paths. He preserves their way. And then verse 12 says he delivers us from evil. Wisdom will deliver you from the way of evil. Now, just give me 5 more minutes, and it continues in Proverbs. We've just looked at that one line at the beginning of the chapter. My son, if you receive my words. But it goes on about treasuring my commands within you. So, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. Now, in the first of these, I think it was the first of these studies that I did a few weeks ago, I started off by saying that we only, because we're talking about redeeming the time, we only redeem something that is valuable. Something that is precious. You know, you... If you take... if you fall on hard times and you need some money, and you take a something valuable like a diamond ring to a pawnbroker, he will exchange that for cash. But if you value it and it's precious to you, you will want to redeem that and buy it back. Now, if you don't care about it, well, you're not going to redeem it. You can just let the pawnbroker sell it off to somebody else. But you only redeem things that are precious and valuable to you. The same is true for things we treasure. We give them prominence of place. If we're talking about an object that we treasure, we will give it prominence of place. We may put it on a shelf to display it, or in a cabinet where it can be seen and valued and appreciated. We might spend our time admiring it. Before we go along into the lines of idolatry, where we're worshipping this object, but we can have objects. We can value them. We can appreciate them without actually worshipping them. But here Solomon instructs his son. He says, talks about treasuring the commands. Treasure his commands. He goes on in verse 6. Verse 4. He says, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. He's talking about wisdom. Seeking out wisdom. Seek her out as silver. Search for wisdom as a hidden treasure. In chapter 3, verse 13, it says this. It says, happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She, wisdom, is what it's talking about here, is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Treasure wisdom. Treasure the commands of God. Seek it. I'll just give you a couple of scriptures in closing. And we'll pick up again on it next time. But in chapter 7, verses 1 to 3, it says the same thing. It says, my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. You know, treasure the word of God. Treasure the command of God. Jesus said this. Again, I'll give you the scripture, but you don't have to turn there. In Luke 12:34. And I like this because it goes 1, 2, 3, 4. Luke 1, 2, 3, 4. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Again, Jesus, in another scripture, in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46, he was telling a parable. And he said this, he says Matthew 13, 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. There he's talking about, he's saying the kingdom is like man, or it's like something precious that men seek after. They search for it. They, when they find it, they do everything they can to receive it, to get it. David put it like this in Psalm 119, 161 and 162, right at the end of the psalm. He says, my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Do we treasure the word of God like David did? Do we earnestly seek after it and search it out? Well, we're going to pick up with David next time, because time's gone on me. But we're going to see how David, his respect for the word of God, and how he sought out wisdom. Not once or twice, but almost continually. Because there's some interesting things the scripture says about David, which, again, I'll leave till next time now. Amen.
Amen. How beautiful is the